Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
Good morning. As we ended last week's passage and time together, Peter had called on the crowds who had been asking him, what should we do in response to these things? And Peter told them, repent, which we talked about last week as being having our minds changed, being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ so their sins may be forgiven, and then receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Luke was writing all these amazing details, and as a historian, he wanted to capture specifics when possible. And he writes that in response to Peter's reasoning and his preaching, over 3,000 people were added to this growing movement of Jesus' followers. The church had been born, right? The church had been born. Thousands of people had gathered, and their hearts were being softened by the grace of God and the presence of the Holy Spirit, the love discovered in his story, and now that community existed in his new life. Now, for several years now, the 12 closest followers of Jesus had been experiencing life in close relationships. There was this intimate interdependence on one another. They had shared life, they had shared rhythms of devotion, and even tangible needs together. And all of a sudden, that shared life was opened up to thousands. And by the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit, they began making up things as they went forward. And it's really exciting to read. When I gave this morning's message a title, the title, All Things in Common, what I meant was, let's focus on what they had in common. But as a pastor who's excited to look together into the book of Acts, I'm excited because these are things that I want us to have in common with these early followers of Jesus, that we would have all these things in common together. Let's hear from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, as Luke describes these moments. He says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and their goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread from house to house and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Amen. It's exciting. I don't know how many of you do this, but sometimes in our kids' celebration of birthdays, we kind of look back at some of the videos from when they were a lot younger. They weren't always the mature young women they are today. But they were always mature, but they were a lot younger previously. And the excitement that you feel when you see pictures or you see video of what you were like in your beginning days, it's with that same excitement that we look back on these early days of the church that had just been born by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can only imagine how exciting this was. Most of us have been to a concert of some sort, an event where maybe thousands of people gather together, and there are rhythms of how to participate. Most of those events have an expectation of what's going to happen when you go. And for most of us who've attended those events, there's a foundational understanding that we arrive at those events as spectators. Right? We arrive and we leave as those who consume a product and go out filled by that experience. We might even be moved by it in those moments, but it doesn't ask or require much from us. If you've been on a cruise before, you may have experienced something a little bit more involved. Cruise ships often hold thousands of people, and these people are brought together by a shared experience and a shared set of expectations. But even on a cruise, there's an expected time frame. There's a focus on consuming an experience, and there's ability to stay detached from others in a way that allows you to focus on your needs and your enjoyment of what's going on. So one of the only ways we might wrap our minds around the experience they're having in Acts chapter 2 is if we've ever lived through a tragedy of some sort that bound us together with those around us in dependence on others to provide what we could not. If you've ever lived through a flood or a tornado or an earthquake or even a large fire, as we've seen in the past week in Maui, these experiences sometimes limit people from accessing resources from farther away. And so when people are unable to travel to escape, it means pooling our resources to meet the needs of everyone who's involved. And sometimes it happens in a positive way also, right? When people choose to stay somewhere that they'd only originally planned to be for a short time. We saw it happen earlier this year at what's being called the Asbury Outpouring, where a morning chapel service was transformed into 16 days of prayer and repentance and worship and invitation. And story after story have been shared by those who attended. There's an echoing theme of God's provision, both spiritually by showing up in some really neat ways, but also tangible physical needs that were being met as people came together. And as exciting as it sounds, for over 15,000 people to come together every day in a city that has a population of just over 6,000 usually, there's suddenly a lot of needs that that need to be met. And some people were content to fast a meal here or there, but still, food needed to be found and prepared. Beds and places to sleep nearby were needed. Porta potties needed to be rented. It's good for us to have a similar understanding of what's happening here in Acts chapter 2 in Jerusalem. We've talked about this, that people had traveled here to Jerusalem to have a brief celebration of Shavuot, right? This Hebrew celebration of God's provision. They intended then to head back home. And as thousands of people were becoming Jesus followers for the first time ever, they were figuring out what to do next. They were lingering in what had become for them a holy space. They had met with God in new ways, and there was a sense of not wanting to move on from that space, but to discover more about what God was now doing through this new community. And they were overwhelmed to recognize, most likely, that the holiness of God that they always knew had existed in the temple, deep in the inner places, had now broken out and was everywhere in their midst. And they're getting to know one another as they've just become family with all these new brothers and sisters. Imagine that for a moment, right? Imagine attending an event that was supposed to last for just a few days and all of a sudden realizing it's a family reunion for a family you never knew you were a part of before. How long would you try to stay? I think most of us would want to stay there for a while, get to know one another, know what God is doing, what our new family is like. Now, these days, we might just share our contact information, right? Add each other on Facebook or the like things. Follow each other and plan to stay connected. Obviously, they didn't have a lot of those ways of staying connected, for better or worse. Also, it wasn't just that they discovered they were part of this family, but they were discovering this family had never before existed as a family. So together, they were learning what it would mean when they said they identified as part of this new family of Jesus followers. What elements would this family have in common? And our very first verse today, Acts 2:42, gives us a foundation for what they, together with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, devoted themselves to. These were the four things the early followers of Jesus were formed together by. And we have a great foundation here for any church that's determined to join with the original followers of Jesus. And a special note before we move on with our list, all four of these words that we're looking at this morning are nouns. All right, these are things of substance that the believers held in common, not just practices, not just activities that they participated in. They were building blocks for who they were. So the four pillars, we can go through them this morning. The very first one, of course, is the apostles' teaching. Verse 43 says, awe, literally the word there is fear, came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. This was crazy what God was now doing, what had just like opened up in new ways, and everyone was trying to figure out the context for what was happening now by the power of the Holy Spirit. And this was not just a brand new thing that God decided to do. This was a continuation of what had been revealed in Jesus. But the focus wasn't on the miracles themselves. As with the paralytic in Mark 2, Jesus asks, what's easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say rise, take up your mat and walk? Jesus, and here in his apostles, showed wonders and showed signs so that they would come to believe in the even bigger realities that were being declared by what God was doing. Now, many of these new followers wouldn't have known a whole lot about Jesus beyond these experiences of his power and his authority in those moments. They knew that Jesus was the source of salvation and new life promised by this Spirit. But what did that mean? And it was important for the apostles to share their stories, to share their answers to questions, and to clarify the teachings that they'd received from Jesus as they had spent time with him. Jesus was now the lens through which all the Holy Scriptures were being interpreted. And it's important to understand how it all fit together and how it revealed the God that they had always known, who was now reaching out for the sake of all humanity and for all the cosmos. For the first time ever, and from now on, the most important way that we understand the Scriptures is in relationship with this Holy Spirit. Not our commentaries, not our dictionaries, not our knowledge of ancient languages. By the Holy Spirit, the living Word of God is not just for the study of trained scribes, but it's for the meditation of all God's children. Together, right? Wesley talked about study in conference. This is not something we do on our own, but together we pursue the understanding of the Scriptures by the power of His Holy Spirit. So where are we receiving and how are we spending time in the teachings of Jesus? These early followers listened and they asked questions with the enthusiasm of learning their own family story. When my family was able to serve in Hungary for a couple years, we learned a little more about my own family roots that came from a small village in Hungary called Mezőkövesd. You can try to practice that word later. Mezőkövesd, all right? My brother came with me that first December that we were in Hungary, and we drove out to visit this village, and an older Hungarian man named Janos met with us. He was the town historian. He knew a whole lot of details and stories about Mezőkövesd and knew some of the stories that even connected to my family. The history of that area, what was known about our relatives when they lived there, they had fled from Jewish persecution back in 1906 or so, but before that, they had owned a roadside inn. They had owned this small restaurant long ago, and it was such a gift to sit and learn about the culture of my family and to learn about and to be thankful for the faith of our ancestors. This was the enthusiasm with which these early followers of Jesus listened to the apostles. They were learning about their new family in ways they had never known before. You may have heard about the ancient document known as the Didache. The Didache is the Greek word for this, the teaching. It was a first century collection of the teachings of the apostles. And maybe it came out of experiences like this, where they realized how important it would be to have a collection of Jesus' teachings and recommendations for how to live out and how to worship in this new community of faith when it went out to other places. And the Didache itself did not become part of the Bible because it was only an anonymous brief summary of what we have in the Gospels and roughly assembled instructions for how to practice the faith. But even though it's not in the Bible, it does offer us important insight into what sayings of Jesus were particularly important and focused on by the early believers. Listen to these first few lines and the challenges that they remind us of. It says this in chapter 1, there are two ways, one of life and one of death, but a great difference between the two ways. The way of life, then, is this. First, you shall love God who made you. Second, love your neighbor as yourself, and do not do to another what you would not want done to you. And of these sayings, the teaching is this, bless those who curse you, and pray for your enemies, and fast for those who persecute you. For what reward is there for loving those who love you? Do not the Gentiles do the same? I mean, that's enough there to challenge us this morning. So that's the first one. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles. The second thing they devoted themselves to is the fellowship. Verses 44 and 45 say, all who believed were together, literally in the same place, and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Remember that the word Luke uses here is not a verb. He's not saying that they spent time in fellowship with one another. He wasn't talking about the natural processes of getting to know one another through friendships, although I'm sure that happened. Luke is talking about the purposeful creation of a new community, a new family. They forged bonds that were woven in the strong bonds of the love revealed in Jesus Christ and the realities that his resurrection was revealing and his lordship being in mind. And with those realities, they trusted in his provision together. They trusted that they were released from anxious grasping for possessions. Luke was a historian, but he was also deeply aware of the ways Greek culture had surrounded them. He knew how Greek philosophers would often imagine the ideal city, right? Writers like Pythagoras and Plato, who were describing a society where all needs were provided for, where no one owned private property and everyone contributed to and benefited from the common good. And I wonder if Luke had some of those thoughts in mind as he described these earliest followers of Jesus. This was not a continuation, not just a continuation of the way of life experienced by the apostles as they followed Jesus. This was a declaration of the way that God intended for all humanity at the final resurrection, as the kingdom of God was realized fully. Now, God describes this original promised land in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 4. God says, there will, however, be no one in need among you, because the Lord is sure to bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you as a possession to occupy. Now, ultimately, this is important to say, this was not about prescribing a political or economic way of structuring society, right? The fact that Christians continued owning homes and they continued owning property throughout the New Testament shows us that this description is about the way these people, most of whom were away from their home, held loosely to their belongings and submitted all their resources toward the care and toward the needs of one another. Think of what belongings they may have packed for a journey like this to Jerusalem. They may have packed ornamental decorations or extra garments or even live animals. Some of the most valuable things they possessed may have been their swords or a weapon of some sort. And believing that the things of God were near, everything else faded in importance or value. Are we holding loosely to our possessions and our rights this morning? Are we willing to submit our possessions and submit even our right to owning things if it means providing care for the survival and the healing and the flourishing of our brothers and sisters? Are we coming loosely, like holding loosely to all things as we come to be this community together? So we have the apostles' teachings, we have the fellowship, and thirdly, we have the breaking of bread. Verse 46 tells us, day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread from house to house and ate their food with glad and generous hearts. Again, we remember this list from Acts 2:42 was not a list of verbs, but a list of nouns. These are not the things we want to have in, oh sorry, these are the things we want to have in common with the earliest followers of Jesus. They weren't motivated yet by things like church growth movements. They weren't motivated by wanting to become the most successful religion. They weren't motivated by wanting to defend their particular political leanings or to become what society was pressuring them to become. Here at the very birth of the church, the inauguration of the kingdom life entering our world, they were responding to the Holy Spirit poured out and inviting them back to a life fully abiding in relationship with God. And we also recognize that by saying the breaking of bread, what Luke is not saying is just they ate together, right? Such a statement seems obvious and unnecessary. They ate together. He says the breaking of bread. When Luke is listing the defining characteristics of these people who are formed in the way of Jesus, he says they were devoted in the breaking of bread from house to house. Remember, most of them wouldn't have had homes there because they traveled there from far away to Jerusalem. And today's passage summarizes what's happening pretty much from the beginning of Acts through chapter 8 when Stephen is stoned and the people of God are scattered from the city. So we have thousands of people needing to be fed as guests in a large city. Homes needed to be opened up all over the city because the followers of Jesus were there. And so the followers of Jesus slowly became known for the warm welcome and for the hospitality prompted by living a life that abided deeply in Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus had prepared his followers for this. We remember his words from Luke 14, verses 13 and 14. Jesus said, "But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, invite the crippled, invite the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." The hospitality within the home was vital, not just for nurturing these first days of Christianity, but it would become a foundation and a catalyst for spreading the good news of Jesus and his kingdom. And in this way, people were invited in to see that following Jesus wasn't just something that happened in the public square, in the public forums. It transformed the values and it transformed the ways even of their intimate, private lives. Allowing ourselves to be intimately known by others is always an act of faith. Declaring a God whose love has taught us to trust in this way. And conversely, if you knew that any moment you might need to welcome a new family member into your home, that would impact your rhythms, your values, and the shape that your home was taking. And I love the Methodist practices of classes and bands for this reason. Because when we enter into relationships where we invite regular confession, regular accountability for how we're doing and where we've struggled recently, we invite this regular transformation in powerful ways. So a question for us to consider this morning as we examine these early believers: how is it with our homes? And at the root of that even is, how is it with our hearts? For most of us, our homes are a place of refuge, right? They're places where we can take a deep breath and we can unwind. We can set down the burdens that we carry throughout our days. We want to cultivate our homes to be places where we can be vulnerable with those we live with, where we can be known and we can encourage those who love us. And whether you live alone or whether you have a large family, you want your home to be a place where you can be safe and secure, where you can experience the ability to set down the burdens that you carry in other parts of your day, to abide restfully as needed. And all of those reasons and more are why God is inviting us in relationship with the Holy Spirit this morning to open our doors and to open our hearts to people who are different from us more often. To let those who are seeking discover how Jesus impacts our most intimate rhythms of time and space. And doing so regularly will invite lives to be transformed, but it will also strengthen our own hearts, right? As we live as those who know that any moment we may need to invite someone into those places in our homes and in our hearts. Are we ready to be a safe harbor for those who are being tossed by the storms? God's inviting us to respond to his invitation this morning. So we have the teaching of the apostles. We have the breaking of the bread. We have the breaking of bread was the third. We have the fellowship. We have the breaking of bread. And finally, we have the prayers. Verse 47 says that they were praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Our final item on the list of what we want to have in common with this earliest church, to be a people who are shaped by prayer. Of course, we want to be people who pray continually, as Paul later writes to the followers of Jesus in Thessalonica. But in this particular moment, Luke isn't talking about the personal, ongoing, internal dialogue between us and God. Remember, it wasn't a devotion to praying, but a devotion to the prayers. We know that there were particular hours where God's people would be called to prayer, and where we read about them often throughout Scripture. In the times of Jesus, they had been mainly these three specific hours of prayer. The third hour that happened around 9 a.m., Acts 2:15 talks about this, right? When Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit is poured out, this is this third hour of prayer. The next one is this sixth hour of prayer that happened around noon. Acts 10, verse 9, talks about Peter going to the rooftop to pray at this time, the sixth hour. And finally, the ninth hour, around 3 p.m., Acts 3, verse 1, Peter and John are heading to the temple at the hour of prayer at this time, right? And if you look back at the crucifixion of Jesus, there are key moments that happen even in his crucifixion that line up with these 3 hours of prayer. This was incredibly important to these moments, and it's a reminder to us as well. Up until these moments, up until this point, and God doing things through his people, he had spoken through individuals primarily, right? Prophets and priests and kings. And then even during the silent years where no new prophets were raised up before the time of Jesus, they were united by the rhythms of coming together at the temple. And the temple was that one unifying presence. But now the Holy Spirit had been poured out on all who believed. And everyone was being reconciled to God. And so in those moments, there would be a temptation to think that each person was now completely able to practice their faith independently. And to this new movement, and still to us today, having this practice in common with them is vital to our faith. See, God is doing a very personal thing, meeting each of us as individuals by the power of his Spirit. But it happens in the context of uniting us and worshiping him together, embracing and redeeming the practices of faith that strengthen our attachment and that form our hearts with the identity of living as his body. I think especially in a post-COVID world where we all had these experiences where we know we can worship in the presence of God fully on our own whenever we want to, this comes as a reminder that yes, God is doing a very personal thing in each of our lives, but he's doing it in the context of bringing us together, and there is importance in gathering together and being sent together and worshiping, being shaped in these moments together. And so Luke closes this passage with excitement, but also encouragement. They had the favor and the goodwill of all the people. This was a high moment, right? This was a season of encouraging God's people. All the pulls that they took would have shown growth in their movement. But we know that this didn't last forever. It wouldn't even last long, as we'll see later on in the book of Acts. But it doesn't change these four pillars or our desire to embrace them as things that we have in common with the early church. We attend to the words of Jesus. We build community where needs are being met. We open our lives to welcome others, and we join together to be shaped in prayer and in worship, not because it's the path to success in this world. We have these things in common together with the early church because it is that same Holy Spirit that breathes his life through us today. As the worship team comes to help us respond in song, it's good for us to remember this is our family. This family that God has made us and is making us. As we live this way, abiding together in God through the Holy Spirit, salvation is arriving. And the question for us individually, as we've gathered together today, is salvation coming to you and through you this morning in these ways? Has it arrived in your heart? Is it arriving through your life today? Will you join or at least take a step toward discovering more? In the same way that someone who discovers they're part of a family they never knew they were a part of, will you curiously approach the presence of God this morning saying, God, show me what it means that I'm a part of this family that has all things in common? And what might God be asking your response to look like? Can we stand together as we worship him in song?